This is Dr. Max D. Younce, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to have you follow along in your Bibles. And I guess it's the biggest thrill that we get from the broadcast, having letters from our radio listeners that tell us, you know, we begin studying our Bible. We didn't realize how interesting the Bible is until we hear it taught. And to hear these things and the things on Revelation, and these things are yet to come. And we have those write and say, you know, we never knew this thing was in the Bible. Our pastor doesn't preach the book of Revelation. We never hear anything about it. And had one person say that wrote, said, you know, said, our pastor doesn't believe the book of Revelation is true. Well, I'll tell you the truth, you better get out of that church. Because God inspired it, and he said, if you add anything unto the words of this book, then he'll add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. And if you take away from the things that are written in this book, then he'll take away your part out of life. So when you have a pastor who says, oh, we cannot understand the book of Revelation, or, you know, we don't believe the book of Revelation, you got an atheist behind the pulpit. You've got a man that's behind there for a good living, a good home, and all he has to do is get up and give you out a little philosophy, but not the Word of God. In other words, you got an apostate preacher. That's what you got. You got a phony preacher. But as we continue here in the book of Revelation, we know one thing. The Word of God is true from Genesis to Revelation. We find out that the Bible tells us, the Word of God, that Christ came in the volume of the book, and that every word of God is pure, the psalmists tell us. And so that we know we have the Word of God here, and we are to teach it all, from Genesis, from creation, to the book of Revelation. And as one man said, he said, you know why? That Satan hates the book of Revelation, and he hates the book of Genesis, because he'd like for you to believe that God didn't create us in 6 days, that you're some, that you come about to be from some blob somewhere that just happened to be, and you pretty soon evolved. Because Genesis gives the conviction of Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 12, and that gives the execution of Satan when he's cast into the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 24 tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. So whenever you got a pastor who says, I don't believe this part of the Bible, I don't believe that part of the Bible, you better get this guy out. He's an unbeliever. He's an unsaved man. He's just in it as a racket. It's a racketeering for him, making a racket out of the gospel for filthy lucre, that is, for filthy money that he takes from you. And why he even holds the Bible up, we do not know. But thank God for those that believe the Word of God, because it will come to pass. We're over here now to the 13th chapter, and this is our second message in this concerning chapter 13. And here we have two beasts. We have in verses here from verse 1 on down here. Let me see here. Let's see till we get the second beast here, and that's in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. Now, many believe that this is the political beast, that is, the Antichrist, who is going to be Satan himself indwelling a human being and putting himself up to being the one world ruler. And he does this in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. And the last 3.5 years, he rules and blasphemies everything about God. Notice in verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He hates everything about God and those whom he has redeemed and so forth. So he blasphemes all of that. Now, we come down here to verse 11, and another beast. And many believe this is the religious beast, because when we get to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we have a one-world religion and a one-world church. Now, when the first beast here sets himself up, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 4 on, he says, "He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he himself, as God, goes into the rebuilt Jewish temple and sets there and declares himself to be God." In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let him that readeth understand." Well, you can understand if, number one, you're a saved person, because in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when you have a man here that says, "I can't believe the Bible, and you know, it's too complicated," you got a lost man. You got a man that belongs to Satan. You got a man, he might be a nice man in town, but he belongs to Satan. He's either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. One of the two. Literally. And if you're not born again, then you're a child of Satan, and you will live with him for all eternity, because hell was created for the devil and his angels. But then when we come on down here now, and we begin to see that Satan hates all of the Christians, and this is what you find today. Notice in verse 7, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him to overcome all kindreds and tongues and nations." He had this tremendous power, but I'd like for you to notice something. Go with me in your Bibles here just a second. And we're going back here to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And we've had Christians, you know, when you lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one time we led a man and the wife came in. They weren't married. She says, "I love him," and so forth. Led him to Christ, because we'll not marry a Christian and a lost person. And God does not sanction that. Two Christians, fine, can be married, but not a Christian to a lost person. We led him to Christ. You know what? Right after he trusted Jesus Christ, his mother and dad belonged to another religion. And you know what? Every time he would go down to the house, they'd bring out a fifth and want to give him that. This is the kind of phony religion that they belong to, and they tried everything they would in the world to disgrace him, and because of that, because he had left his religious system that he'd been brought up into, and he trusted Jesus Christ. He came to our church, and they had a happy life. Came to me one day, and he said, "Why is my mother doing that?" I told him, "Mark, she's lost. She has religion, but she doesn't have Jesus Christ." When you trust Christ as your Savior, notice what the Peter said here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Begin here in verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." And then he goes on down in verse 14. "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." I remember when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and then after a while I began to go to church, began to learn the Bible. I didn't want to be around my drinking buddies anymore. And when I try to witness to them and tell them, you know, "Hey, I don't want to do that anymore. I've had enough of this stuff. I've had enough sitting in these bars. I've had enough of the lying. I've had enough of the things that go on in the bars and so forth. Had enough of that. I've been through that routine before." What does it leave you? Empty. You know what? They didn't want anything to do with me at all. They didn't want the Christ that I had. Didn't want anything to do with me. Didn't want me around. I was like fungus among us. And you know, that's what God warns about. Because when you're a Christian, you're going to find out you don't have friendship of the world. Go with me to John chapter 15, and I'd like for you to notice over here in verses 18 to 21. It says here, and this is Christ talking, he said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me," that's Christ, "before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Don't you remember the word that I gave unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my sayings, they will also keep yours." You're not going to have fellowship with those that are not saved. You're just not going to do it. Notice right here in the next chapter, in chapter 16, in verses 1 to 3 here. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, and the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will have these things will they have you do, because they have not known the Father nor me." They have not known that. Another place, you know, and this is hard to figure out. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, when he gave the commission here to the 12 apostles here, you'll notice over here in verse 35 to 38, when you're a Christian and maybe you have lost friends, maybe your parents are lost, maybe your brothers and sisters are lost, notice what God said. He said in verse 35, Matthew chapter 10, he said, "For I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. If you love your father and your mother more than me, then you're not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." You know, when the Christian, sometimes, you know, you'll trust Jesus Christ, maybe the mother and dad will be saved, and the sons or the daughters will not, or vice versa. Maybe one in the family, one of the children will get saved, and they'll try to witness to mother and dad. And we've had that happen. We've seen that in our church, you know, where one of the children will get saved and try to witness to mom and dad. Well, mom and dad's been brought up in a certain church by their mother and dad, and then her mother and dad, that's great-great-grandmother, and so forth. I know in one particular case myself, here in this area here, this man doesn't know anything about the Bible, doesn't know anything. And in trying to talk to him, he denies the Bible. Well, you can't believe the Bible when you say, first of all, that the Bible contradicts your religion that you're in. Here's what it says. Then he'll deny the Bible just to uphold his religion, which is supposed to be using the Bible to begin with. This is how fouled up a person's mind can get, and how Satan loves to do it when you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then that attack comes out upon the children and hurts the children and so forth. But as a child of God, when you receive Christ, know you have a home in heaven. You've got to expect these things because you're not of this world anymore. This is just your passing through. This is not your home. Your home is in heaven. We have a home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Tells that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20. But let's go back now here, and we find out the Antichrist in this tribulation period. The rapture's taken place. You and I living today, if you're a Christian, you're going to be in heaven watching this from a ringside seat. And then we come on down. Here's the second beast now, and we find out him. He would be like the false prophet, and some say that he's the religious beast of the one world religious church that's going to get all the religious people now to follow him. And here's what he does. He is Satan's right-hand man. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, spake like a dragon. He truly was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. And he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Now, you'll notice up here also in verse 3 where it says, "I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed." Now, we're going to find out here that this comes from a sword. And notice here, if you will, in verse 14. And it says here, "And he deceiveth them that dwell upon the earth by the means of those miracles." That's the false prophet now, or you might say the religious beast. "And by those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." That's the first beast. "Saying to them that dwell upon the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." As we go on back to the book of Revelation here in chapter 17 and 18, we're going to develop that about the six heads, the seventh head. He has a resurrection, and this ties right in with this verse here. He suffers a death sword, a death stroke by the sword, and wasn't it a sword that was shoved into the side of the Lord Jesus? And Christ was dead. He had a resurrection 3 days later. Here the Antichrist is going to have a resurrection, and he's going to mock Christ, and he's going to imitate Christ. He's going to say, "I am Christ." And he always wanted that position. He told the Lord in Matthew, he said, "Well, you fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms." What a joke. The kingdoms already belong to the Lord. He's just loaning it to Satan and humanity and showing that Christ can save men even with the power of Satan and his demons working to deceive, yet the power of God is greater. For greater, and referring to the Holy Spirit, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, can illuminate your minds. He can give you discernment. And by prayer and reading the Word of God, you don't have to be tricked by Satan. You don't have to fall into his traps. If you read the Bible and follow the instructions that God gives, God exposes Satan. He most assuredly does. Now we come on down and begin to find here in verse 15, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, and rich and poor, bond and free, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." And this is when it would be required for the whole world to take the mark of the beast, the number 666, in your hand or in your forehead. And we amplified on that a little bit last week, so there won't be any reason to go ahead with it this week. But no man will be able to buy or sell. So if you're a Christian, you're not going to be able to get any hospital care. You're not going to, for your children, you're not going to be, get any operation. If you should need an operation or something, you're just going to have to die, because you would have to take the mark of the beast in order to get any kind of service there whatsoever. Now, if you refuse that, let me show you what's going to happen to you as a Christian now, unless you can hide out long enough and have enough provisions out there to last you the last 3.5 years. Let me show you what's going to happen to you, because many, many Christians are going to die in this last 3.5 years. Notice in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation here, and notice here, let's begin here in verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Yes, Satan killed them, and God gave them a resurrection. In other words, Satan had killed them, and Christ just took them to heaven, where they liveth and abideth forever. So they just began their eternal life there. Satan thought he had annihilated them, and the only thing he did was change their location from earth to heaven. You see, what a glorious it is for the Christian knowing that I'm absent from the body and I'm present with the Lord. Now, you know something interesting here, because Satan likes to deceive. He's going to say that I am God. And you know something? In the Bible, it's sort of interesting, because the King James Bible is the only one I know of here yet today that has preserved the manuscripts that God has given, as far as now having the Word of God today as what God has given on the original manuscripts. We're not saying the translation of 1611 is infallible, but I'd like to point something out to you. And this is sort of interesting. You talk about the counterfeit of Satan. Let me tell you how he's done it through your new versions. You find out that Satan, where he is named Lucifer, and you find this back in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. May I read it to you? "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Underline that. If you have a King James Bible, you ought to underline that, because all of your new versions take it out. They follow the corrupt manuscripts, a couple of the corrupt manuscripts, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, and also the Leningrad manuscript, and follow those, and you begin to find out they've taken it out. I did a little research going through. I have many, many Bibles in my library, of all different kind of Bibles, all the English Bibles and every kind of Bible you probably think of. I don't have them all, but I have a pretty good collection of them. I have the ones of the New World Translation from Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you know that they've taken Lucifer out of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12? They followed the same corrupt manuscripts of the New World Translation. Look in there. Maybe if you're a Jehovah's Witness and you're looking, go over to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. See if you can find Lucifer. They have followed the same corruption that all of your New Modern Versions have. Get your New American Standard Catholic Bible, or the one they used before, which was the Reims Douay Catholic Bible. Do you know the Catholics that follow the same perverted manuscripts? And do you know, you go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, in your New Catholic Bible, your Reims Douay Catholic Bible, they used for years upon years upon years. You know what? They follow the same corrupt manuscripts. They've taken Lucifer out. Don't want anything to do with him, you see. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken nations?" Now, I want to read the other verses on down to verse 17. Now, I want to point something out, as much as our time permits. For thou hast said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. These are the I wills of Satan. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. And yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, and that did shake kingdoms, and that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? In other words, is this the puny little runt that has deceived you into hell? It's a very interesting thing, because in Lucifer's boastful cry, I will be like the Most High, discontentment weighs on every word. The anointed cherub wanted an identity change. The new persona he wished to pursue included the response of worship from whomsoever that he could get it. This is seen in his appeal to Jesus Christ. Fall down and worship me, recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Unfortunately, his ambition will be fulfilled as seen in Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, where we're at. And they worshiped the dragon. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, identifies the great dragon, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan. The public relations campaign required to transform the public's image of Satan from his true evil character to one which would inspire worship is monumental. It pivots upon the transformation of his identity. Historically, Isaiah chapter 14 has been used as the singular biography of Satan, shedding unique light upon the mystery of iniquity. In verse 12, Lucifer is in heaven. In verse 15, Satan is in hell. The intervening verses expose his pride in the five I wills, each a rung in his descent into hell. These passages must be the object of Satan's rancor and consequently his opposition. They reveal his arrogance in verse 13 and 14, his responsibility for much of the world's misery in verse 17, and his end in verse 15 and 16. He is indicted as soundly in Ezekiel chapter 28, where he is called the anointed cherub, but there he's indicted also. His ambition is to be like the Most High, and these verses sweep away that illusion, presenting him transparently. To hold that he would not grapple with the word Lucifer until it was securely removed from such an unflattering context and replanted into a like the Most High context. And do you know something? We find out that all of your new translations take Lucifer out. Isn't that amazing? All of your new translations take it out. The change in the new versions do not spring from an original Hebrew language, but from the theology of the new version editors. The new NIV wording parallels exactly the view expressed by the NIV committee member R. Laird Harris. He asserts that Isaiah 14 is not about Lucifer and his descent into hell, but about a king from Babylon and his interment in the grave. The NIVs, and this is one of your largest selling Bibles on the market today, the New International Version of Harris's view is one leak in a chain tied to the New Age Luciferian Helen P. Blavatsky, who, like the new versions and new theologians, denies the fall of Lucifer. Blavatsky writes the script for the 20th century scribe, saying, and I quote her, "She is your behind all of your New Age. She is behind your perverted manuscripts that you have here, your perverted things coming out. This all agrees with the New Age movement and the occults." Let me quote what she says. Now, there are many passages in the Bible that prove on the face, exoterically, that means, and I love to use that word exoterically, it means a select group, that is belief, was at one time universal, and the two most convincing are Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Christian theologians are welcome to interpret the great war before creation if they so choose, but the absurdity of the idea is too apparent. See, she denies everything about the Bible, and that's why you have in your New Age movement and all those books and things, you'll find lots of those books by Helen P. Blavatsky. And she is a demon. If Satan were ever to get married, this is the woman that he would choose. An examination of the original Hebrew will dispel any illusion that morning star is an acceptable substitute for the word Lucifer. The Hebrew is Heel Ben Shachar, which is accurately translated Lucifer, son of the morning. That's how it appears in the manuscripts in the Hebrew. The NIV and the NASB give an English translation as if the Hebrew said, Shakar Kokab ben Shakar, or morning star, son of the morning, or dawn. Yet the word for star, Kokab, appears nowhere in the text. Also, morning appears only once, as the King James Version shows, not twice as the new versions indicate. The word Kokab is translated as star dozens of other times by the NIV translators. Morning and dawn is likewise used hundreds of times. The new version editors know that Kokab is star, since it is used in Job chapter 38, verse 7. They knew exactly what they were doing. They knew that they were trying to put Jesus Christ as the bright and morning star and to make you think that the villain in Isaiah chapter 14 is not Satan, not Lucifer, but Jesus Christ, who is the morning star. This old boy is tricky. Well, I see that our time's gone. We're going to have to stop, and we'll pick up on this a little bit more next week. And we want to reach you what some of these men, what their philosophy is. But you might look this up in Catholic Bible, in the NIV, the NASB, and all your new versions. Satan is very tricky, isn't he? He is a deceitful in John 44, John chapter 6, verse 4, or 8:44. He is a deceiver and a liar. And I want to tell you something. He'll lie to you that your water baptism will take you to heaven. He'll lie to you that church membership will take you to heaven. He'll lie to you that, well, you quit your smoking, drinking, chewing, and going with nasty girls that do, and all that sort of thing, and get you to turn your life around, be a good person. That'll take you to heaven. No, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. And yet, he is in opposition with Christ for your soul. You see, Satan will try to have you do anything to look religious to go to heaven. Jesus Christ said, you're a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. And God has said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I might say this, read your Bible in John chapter 3, verse 16. You couldn't do anything to merit eternal life. You see, God loved you, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, and that's you and I. I believe and I'm trusting Jesus Christ and him alone. Ephesians 1, 7, we have redemption in the blood, not the water. And whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. You're listening. I may never see you. You may hear the voice on the radio. You may write us a letter. I may never see you, but I want to see you in heaven when you die. And if you believe in the same Christ I do, that he died and paid for my sin, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We never may meet face to face here, but we surely will in heaven. And for that, we look forward to it. Thank you for being a part of the Heritage Radio Bible Class. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.